If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 23. Luke, chapter 23. And we are continuing on as we have for the last year, I think, on the subject of the history of redemption as revealed in the Word of God. And today my assignment is this passage before us concerning the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 23, and just follow along with me, please. Just follow along as I read for us verses 26 to 49. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, where there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people had gathered, who had gathered to witness this sight, saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Let's pray. Father, we ask you that you would take this truth so full of meaning which we cannot possibly plumb the depths of here today. We ask you that you would take the truth and apply it to our lives, that we who are on this side of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ might look back to it and to the meaning of that death of the Lord Jesus on our behalf and find life and resurrection and purpose and true forgiveness from you. We thank you that you've given us your word. We pray that you will work in us through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, obviously, the meaning of the death of God the Son cannot possibly be dealt with in its entirety in any one time. There are books, volumes written on the crucifixion and the meaning of the death of Christ on our behalf. However, there are three aspects of the death of Jesus that I would like to focus upon today. First one is that the crucifixion of Jesus proves to us that God's judgment on sinners is certain. The death of Jesus demonstrates that there is no other way for sin to be dealt with than through death. Jesus hears these women weeping, and they are weeping for him and for the death that he is about to die, because they know full well the meaning of the crucifixion. It was a fairly common occurrence, apparently, in Jerusalem. And Jesus tells them, in effect, don't weep for me and what I'm about to go through, because what you are going to go through and what your children are going to go through is far worse. That is, the punishment that fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the physical punishment that he experienced, which is what they were looking at, is but a taste of the judgment of God that was to come. And certainly, the people of Jerusalem, 40 years after this event, experienced the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans as they invaded that city and killed and burned and destroyed. And those people did what Jesus said they should do then. They wept and they fled the city. But Jesus is pointing to something far beyond just the destruction of the physical body. He is pointing to the day of judgment upon which God will execute his judgment against all those who remain disobedient to God. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ proves to us that the wages of sin is death. Anything that is contrary to the will of God, anything that is contrary to the character of God, results in death. Physical death is a testimony of the eternal death that is to come, the separation that is forever without end and without mercy. The crucifixion of Jesus teaches us that there is nothing that can stay the punishment of God upon sinners except the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there had been any other way that somebody could escape the judgment that is to come, then the death of Jesus would never have occurred. God could just give a set of instructions and told us what to do to make up for our mistakes, our misdeeds, or even our sin. But the crucifixion of Jesus, in God the Father pouring out his wrath upon God the Son, upon God the Father cursing his Son, as was read earlier, demonstrates to us that God means business. That those who think that hell is here on earth have a rude awakening coming. The rebellion that is in the heart of every human being one day will be exposed. And if we think that the world is getting worse now, and we see what happens around the world and the atrocities, the horrible things that people do to each other, and going back in history, we can see it too. And as it unfolds in our own day with new kinds of horrors, that is but a taste of the secrets in the heart of man that will one day be revealed on the day of judgment. And those secrets are in you too. So that on the day of judgment, when everyone's heart is exposed and the horror of what we are is laid bare before us and before the watching world, the judgment of God will be seen to be absolutely right, with no line of defense, no excuse possible, no but what if and why not and this and nothing. The judgment of God is certain. The judgment of God is absolutely deserved. And the judgment of God is eternal, never ending. The death of Jesus proves that. The death of Jesus Christ also demonstrates, however, that forgiveness from God is by grace. Do you notice what Jesus says as they are crucifying him, apparently as perhaps they were nailing his hands, his wrists, and his feet to the cross? He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Here we have the motive for which Jesus Christ went to the cross. He went there because he loved sinners, and he wanted to provide the way of forgiveness that his Father required. There had to be the punishment for sin. There was no other way to get forgiven. There was only judgment. If he had not died, there would only be judgment. But because of his death, because of his willingness to shed his own blood, there was then the way for us to be forgiven. But it's only through him. There is no other way. Other ways may sound good. It may sound reasonable. And you may not be able to argue against them. But the Word of God is overwhelmingly convincing that justice only comes from the God of justice as he pours out his righteous indignation against sinners, and Jesus took the place of sinners. The cross proves that to us. It demonstrates it. That it is all by Jesus Christ alone. There is no other way to have our guilt removed than by the sacrifice of God the Son. No amount of crying over your past is going to do it. No amount of punishing yourself for what you did, cursing at yourself as I did in my own life, or trying to harm yourself, or even try to take your own life, is ever going to be able to make up for what you have done. It is an irremovable spot. Stain, a nature that cannot be changed. It must be put to death.
The cross of Jesus proves that in his death, our sinful nature was dealt with, that we were crucified with him, that our sins were paid for by his blood. It is forgiveness that is earned for us, not deserved by us. And so when we understand that it is the death of the Lord Jesus who was the sin bearer, then we give up trying to make an excuse for ourselves. I'm only human. Or to say that we didn't really mean to do it. Or that we had known more. We were ignorant. We didn't realize. We stop making those excuses, which are just our way of trying to avoid the ugly truth about what we really deserve. The cross of Jesus demonstrates to us that it is God giving to us what we do not deserve. And we must get rid of every idea within us, every time we find an excuse or somehow dull the reality of our guilt and our deliberate disobedience or our failure to do what we knew we know we should do, and every time to say, no, I am wrong. I deserve the judgment of God. But God gives me what I do not deserve. Instead of calling me his enemy, which is what I deserve, he calls me his son. Instead of giving me eternal death, which is what I deserve, he's given me eternal life. It is all by God's grace, his favor that is totally undeserved by us. The cross of Jesus proves that. You're never going to have any reason to feel proud of yourself as far as God's standard of righteousness is concerned. Thirdly, the crucifixion of Jesus teaches us that this forgiveness is received by faith. The story of the thieves, the robbers, crucified with Jesus shows us that. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that he responds. He hears what he says. He sees the way the people are treating him. And who knows whether he'd heard of Jesus before? We're not told that. But he had seen enough during those few hours on the cross there of this man who was being killed, and he sensed that there was more to the story than he knew. And so he says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now it's true that he probably had in his mind undoubtedly the idea, probably as a Jewish man, the idea of the Messiah coming and taking over the kingdom there in Jerusalem. And he didn't understand the full implications. Perhaps he didn't hear all the teaching that Jesus had given about himself, but he knew enough that this was the King of the Jews. And he put his faith in this one to be the Messiah. And so he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He acted on the truth that he knew, and he believed that Jesus was the King, and therefore his King. This man could not do anything. He was pinned to wood. He couldn't do any good deeds. He couldn't give any money. He couldn't bow down. He couldn't be baptized. He couldn't do anything. All he could do was say to Jesus, remember me. To express his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he demonstrated his faith by admitting his own guilt. He says, we are getting what we deserve. He didn't say, I'm here unjustly, and so, you know, make things right, and when you come into your kingdom. He owned up to his own guilt. He said, I deserve to be here. I deserve to die for what I've done. And true faith will own up to your guilt. You want to know how deep your faith is or how sincere it is? Do you accept God's judgment of you? Do you admit your guilt? Are you still blaming others for what you've done? Still blaming, maybe even God, but blaming your parents, your wife, your husband, your children, society, the people in power, the government, to anybody and everybody. Always making an excuse. That's not an evidence of genuine faith. Genuine faith owns up to your guilt. This man also looked to Jesus as his only hope. He couldn't look to the temple. He wasn't looking to his own good behavior or his sincerity. Look at my tears, Jesus. Yeah, I'm really trying. You know, I can't. If I could only get off this cross, I'd do more for you. I mean, his only hope, Jesus, remember me. True faith looks to Jesus alone, not to any activity or any other person or church or any system, not to your prayer life, your Bible understanding, your good deeds, nothing. Looks to Jesus alone. True faith admits your guilt, that you deserve eternal damnation. But it looks to Jesus as your only hope, your only place of forgiveness. And thirdly, this man's faith was expressed by his public confession. People heard what he said. It wasn't just between him and God. He, as it says in Romans, he confessed with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. And that gave testimony that his faith was real. Now, I suppose he could have had real faith and nobody had ever known about it. I suppose at that point in his life, you know, he's a few hours away from death, and I suppose he could have believed in mentally inside of himself, saying, I really believe this guy is the Messiah. But nobody would ever know. Real faith, genuine faith, publicly testifies to the identification with Christ. And that's one of the reasons that baptism is not the way to be saved, but it is a testimony of the salvation that's occurred. It is a demonstration of the faith that exists. So that baptism, which this man obviously couldn't receive, was not necessary for his salvation, but was, if he had been able to come down from the cross, he undoubtedly would have been baptized as a testimony of the faith that he received and the forgiveness that he received by faith on the cross. This man's faith was demonstrated then by his admission of his guilt, by his hope in Christ alone, and by his willingness to identify with Christ. Jesus is my Lord. You say you believe in Jesus. Are you testifying to that with your mouth, with your life? True faith speaks, identifies with Christ. Now, what is the crucifixion of Jesus then to you and me? What is it to us? Does it convince you of certain damnation without Christ's guilt-removing sacrifice? Does it really show you there's no hope for you the way you are? Does it speak to you of being right with God and having a confidence in facing death and therefore facing God? And the cross of Jesus is your place of confidence because the work of Christ completely met the requirements of God on your behalf. He lived a perfect life. He filled up all of righteousness. He did everything that God commanded for a man to do. He did it all. And his death then was the culmination of God's perfect salvation. He met all the requirements on my behalf, and he also paid for my failure to meet God's requirements. Is that meaningful to you? Is it something that you like to think about that is important in the way that you make decisions in life? Does it generate within you a sense of thanksgiving? In fact, a genuine heart of thanksgiving? It should. Does the cross of Jesus lead you to not only admit your sin, but also to count on Jesus as your only hope, your Savior, and your desire then to be a witness, to be an example, to be one who is a follower of Christ in a public way, to identify with him? The cross of Jesus should cause us to do that. Don't let another Good Friday go by with the sentimentality that it can engender in us with the story of the resurrection to follow, as wonderful as it all is. But don't let another Good Friday and Easter go by without it really not having any meaning to us in our life. Without it being a radical point of change, of direction, if not in behavior, not in behavior only, but also in attitude, in outlook. The death of Jesus is of absolute importance to God, the Father. It's recorded in all four Gospels. It's spoken of in the Old Testament, prophesied, the book of Isaiah, which speaks so much of that, of the suffering servant. It's pointed back to continuously in the New Testament authors. The cross of Jesus is something that is of utmost importance to God, and it must be that to us also, as a testimony, a demonstration to us of the fact of God's righteous judgment on sinners, the fact of its demonstration of the grace of God, and that it's all of God's grace that we receive by faith, trusting in what he has done for us. And from the simplicity of that, our life is lived. That's how you can live this life. It's not any kind of special gimmicks. You don't have to go to all kinds of seminars and, you know, be all propped up by all the Christian props that we have in our country here. You know, I mean, we can keep people propped up in Christianity better than anybody in the world. But that's not what it's about. It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The meaning of the death of the Son of God on my behalf is going to give you the energy and the desire to live right and to live forever with God and for God. He will do it. It's important to God. And he can keep us living with a clear conscience before him in a way that brings honor to him now and forever. Let's pray. Perhaps this is same old to you, and there's not really any response within you. Well, if the response or the lack of response is because of the way in which this message was delivered, then I would ask you to go back this afternoon and read the story yourself and ask God to speak to you about the meaning of the death of Christ for you. But if it's the truth that is uninteresting to you, then I would ask you to examine yourself carefully. Why doesn't the death of Jesus mean anything to me? And see if you really have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if not, and you're not sure, to call out to God to have mercy upon you, to open your eyes, to see the truth of the glory of the cross of Jesus for your salvation, for your benefit, to the glory of God. Don't let it be another little blip on the screen of your experience, but let this be magnified as it is magnified in Scripture, in God's judgment, in His view of things. This is of paramount importance. The death of the Lamb of God slain for sinners, that must become the source of our joy and of our faith and of our confidence, of our obedience, of our love, of our life. Father, we ask you that you would take the truth that we know and have heard so much about, and that you would cause it to live within us, O God, that the death of Jesus would be so wonderful to us and humble us before you as we see what you have done on our behalf, and that we would grow in our depth, in the depth of our understanding and thanksgiving, and our praise and worship of you, the one who died because we deserve judgment, the one who died and gave us the way of forgiveness because of your grace, the one who died and proved to us that it's by faith that we're saved, faith in the finished work of Christ alone. I pray, Lord, that you would cause this to be important to every one of us here. Through Jesus Christ, amen.